Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
We're continuing our series today called Courage to Stand. And the intent behind this is to have a deeper understanding of what it is in the times in which we live to have courage, spiritual courage, to stand up for what we know is God's absolute truth. I gave a definition of spiritual courage, which is this: the refusal to betray our God, the refusal to back down from a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. And friends, we live in interesting times, but we're putting a bit of a microscope on the life of Elijah, because he too lived interesting times. And in fact, Elijah is one of the greatest examples of somebody in the pages of God's word displaying spiritual courage. It's a remarkable story. So what we're trying to dig into in the life of Elijah is to see what it was that he possessed in his heart and life and faith that allowed God to use him in such an incredible way in his generation, in his life, in his times. As we have learned, Elijah was living in a time of great uncertainty for the nation of Israel. Under a succession of godless kings, the nation of Israel had turned to idol worship. And when King Ahab came to the throne, married to Jezebel, they had an agenda, and that was to make Baal worship the state religion of Israel. God wasn't impressed by that. And God's answer to the times is always a person. And Elijah was the man called to address that situation. Elijah wasn't a particularly important man. Certainly, we don't have a great deal of information about him. He wasn't anywhere from anywhere of significance. He was the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead, is the way he's introduced. And really, he's just from the backwoods. He wasn't, as far as we know, from a family of significance. We don't have too much background information about him. But here we are in 1 Kings 17 and 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." So he comes all the way from Tishbe to bring this message to the king. And then what happens? Verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.'" So God gives Elijah what might seem like a peculiar command, but Elijah, being a man of mature faith, obeys God. And part of faith, friends, is following God's clear direction. When God speaks, we have got a decision to make, and that says, well, God has said it, so I need to exercise the faith that says, yes, God, I'm going to move in obedience to that which you have for me. But here's an unusual command, God saying leave. What was God doing? Well, God was doing two things, both protecting him, but also preparing him. Verse 5, "So he did what the Lord told him to do. He went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there." So one of the great characteristics of spiritual courage is immediate obedience to God, even when you don't necessarily understand what God is up to. It's an important lesson. So he goes in obedience to God, but look at what happens in verse 7. "Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." And Elijah could well have complained to God, saying, "Well, God, I'm here because you told me to be here. I'm here being obedient to you, and the brook's drying up. God, why is the brook drying up?" To which God could well have said, "Well, Elijah, I'm answering your prayer. It's not raining, and that's why the brook is drying up." But friends, God is doing something in Elijah to both teach him and prepare him. And sometimes, friends, if it feels like we are sitting by a drying brook, and this is something that I hoped you wrote down from last time because it is an important statement. Sometimes if it feels like we are sitting by a drying brook, it's because God is more concerned about what he is doing in you and about what he is going to do through you than he is concerned about what you think he is doing for you in that particular moment. Does that make sense? I'll say it again. Sometimes we feel like we're sitting by a drying brook, and it's because God is more concerned about what he is doing in you and what he is going to do through you than he is concerned about what you think he's doing for you at that particular moment. An important lesson. Often when we think we're sitting by a drying brook, what we've got to realize, hey, maybe this is God preparing me for something that I have no idea is on the agenda. And this is one of the adventures of faith. You can plan your path, you can plan your life, you can have it all neatly packaged. But when we trust God, the journey of faith is an exciting journey. And there are things on God's agenda for your life that will not be realized unless you reach out in faith. And sometimes what we think are drying brook experiences are actually God preparing you for something that you have no idea is on his agenda. That's exactly what God was doing with Elijah in this particular point in his life. He is preparing him for one of the greatest stories and one of the greatest confrontations that you can find in the Word of God. We'll come to this in a couple of weeks' time. It's a great story because we've got one prophet of God up against 450 prophets of Baal, the false god, on Mount Carmel. And it's a great, great story. And it was a great victory that was a turning point for a nation. And here's what we sometimes do with these great stories. We look at the victory, we celebrate the victory, we get all excited about it, and we think, wouldn't it be wonderful to have that kind of victory in my life? And what we wrongly do is we fall in love with the spectacle. We love the spectacular, but we too often miss the significance of the ordinary. Worse than that, we can wish away or remove ourselves from a drying brook scenario, not realizing that in doing so, we're shortcutting the purposes of God. Because friends, we've got to understand this. There would never ever have been a Mount Carmel victory if there was not the Kereth Ravine preparations in Elijah's life. Because for Elijah, God's preparation for what was going to happen on Mount Carmel, which was spectacular, it was actually determined well before that in the quiet places where nobody was looking. And so often we want to shortcut the process. We want the victory, want the victory, want the victory, and we forego the preparation. Or we shortcut the preparation. You will never have the victory if you don't go through the preparation. Because for most of us, we're far more excited about opportunities to do something spectacular for the Lord than we are in the places where the Lord prepares us. Yet let me tell you this morning and encourage you, it is the preparation places that are keys for the victories that you want to see. Can I hear an amen this morning? And you've got to understand, you've got to recognize the seasons of life for what they are. Never ever be impatient for a breakthrough. Every step of Elijah's journey was punctuated by God doing something significant, even though Elijah probably didn't necessarily see it as being something significant at the time. But the Lord was preparing him. The Lord was preparing him through a series of challenges, but the Lord was also preparing him through a season of change. And sometimes we think, what's going on? And we resist change. This change is happening and I don't really understand what's going on and I don't really like change. But again, friends, if God is preparing us for an agenda that we're not even aware of, it's God's agenda for us, there is change that is going to be a part of that. And so we don't resent the change. We've got to embrace the change and say, this is part of the preparation. There's things that have got to shift in me. I've got to change in order to move into that which God has for me. So let's look at how the Lord trained and prepared Elijah. So Elijah goes in before the king Ahab. He gives his prophecy. There's not going to be any rain for the next few years. But then as quickly as he arrives, he's gone again. Let's read from verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So God brings him to this place where he is both protecting him but also preparing him. And the first thing, the first lesson that Elijah had to learn was the sufficiency of God. And friends, we've got to learn this lesson. Elijah had to learn that God is sufficient. You can only believe that God is sufficient if you actually believe that God is real, that he's alive, that he is living. God had to learn that God would provide supernaturally. God didn't tell him to go to the Kirith ravine and scratch around and try and find some food. God said, I will provide your needs, listen to this, supernaturally. Friends, our God is a supernatural God. God is able to provide our needs because he is the living God. And right through this story, you have this repeated declaration. It started in front of Ahab in verse 1, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. Verse 12, which we'll get to next week, the widow of Zarephath. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she says. A guy called Obadiah in chapter 18 and verse 10. As surely the Lord your God lives. Verse 15, as the Lord Almighty lives who I serve. Friends, everything comes down to the question, is there truly a living God? Is there a living God who cares about his people, who responds to the needs of his people? And it's a great question, and you and I need to be absolutely certain of the answer. We've got to resolve that issue. Is there really a living God? Oh, good. That was rhetorical, but thank you for the feedback. It's good. Are we really, really convinced that there is a living God, a God who loves us personally, a God who is interested in directing our lives, a God who makes life make sense, a God who gives to each human being a sense of value and purpose and worth and identity, a God who supplies our needs? Friends, what our country needs, what this state needs, what this town needs is men and women of God who are passionately convinced and passionately committed to living for a living God. God is alive and he is at work right now in the hearts and the lives of men and women. And what he's in the business of doing is actually transforming us so that we begin to reflect a bit more of him. This is a living God. God is alive. We had 15 years of high school ministry when our ministry began. And I used to use this little strategy at times when I think the kids aren't really paying that much attention. But back in the late 80s and early 90s, when you could still speak about Jesus in our high schools, I'd go into high schools day after day after day after day after day. And I had this little strategy on occasion if I wanted to get the kids' attention. I would say, as the person coming in doing Christian living or whatever the title that I was in a particular school under, I would stand up and say, guys, I no longer believe in God. And let me tell you, when you're there with that hat on, you get the kids' attention. I no longer believe in God. Let me explain why I say that. When I was 23, there was something deep within me that said, I really need to connect with God. God, if you're real, if you are who the Bible says you are, if you've got a plan and purpose for my life, I need to know what that's all about. And it took faith to reach out to what is unseen. And at that point, there was enough in me to believe that God was perhaps there and that God was perhaps real. But for all the decades that I have lived since then, let me tell you, I don't believe in God. I know God. God is true. He is alive. He is just as real to me as any one of you sitting here. And that's the experience of trusting God more and more and saying, God, are you there? God, lead me. God, show me a way. Show me the purpose that you have for my life. And here is Elijah. He had to learn that God is sufficient, that God can even provide for your needs supernaturally. And friends, God does supply. Can I hear an amen? Verse 6, the ravens brought bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And God puts him in this place of total dependence upon him. It was a great lesson that he had to learn when you see what unfolds as the story progresses. And it is fascinating, absolutely fascinating how God works. You know, for Kerry and I, one of the huge lessons that we had to learn when we stepped out into ministry, we had to learn to be totally dependent upon him. We determined as we stepped out into full-time ministry that we would not place a charge on anything that we did, that we would just go and serve God and trust that God would provide for our needs. And he did time and time and time and time again. And it started out in the little stuff. And when you see God break through in the little stuff, it gives you the faith to believe for bigger and bigger and bigger stuff. And let me tell you, we saw God supernaturally provide time and time again. And he did it in ways that clearly demonstrated that this was God. This is not coincidence. There is no other explanation other than God showed up. No other explanation. And friends, every time God broke through and provided miraculously in the small things, it gave us the faith to believe for bigger things, that when God called us to bigger and bigger things, we had the faith to know that God goes before us. The greatest step of faith we ever took in our lives in ministry was to relocate from Queensland back to Tassie to plant this church, to start from nothing. We had no idea what lay before us, other than we've got to go in absolute obedience to what God has made perfectly clear to us. But let me say this. We would never, ever, ever have had the faith to believe for something of something huge for God unless we had experienced his faithfulness in the small things. And each faith lesson gives you greater faith to believe for bigger things. And friends, can I tell you, encourage you, warn you this morning that one of the greatest dangers of our lavish lifestyle is our own self-sufficiency. It's a danger. We praise God for the lifestyle we enjoy. We praise God because we are more privileged than others. We praise God for what we have. But the trouble is, the end result of that is we are self-sufficient, not God-reliant. And our spiritual growth is stunted because we don't need God. Obviously, I'm speaking in the physical. We don't need God. We say grace around the meal table, praise God for your provision, but the reality is we've gone to work, we've earned the money, gone to the supermarket with the money, bought the groceries, come home, cooked the meal. We're self-sufficient. We praise God that we can do that, but here's the question. When was the last time you saw God move supernaturally in your life? You see, true faith is believing for something of God that God and God alone can accomplish. When was the last time that you believed God for something that God alone could do? That's the essence of faith. Kerry and I would encourage you, trust him. Trust him. As Elijah would say, the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. God lives. And I know there are many, many testimonies in this auditorium this morning that said God broke through. Many testimonies that said God brought healing, God brought provision, God brought direction, God opened doors, God just made it so plain. Hunger for those moments. Press into God. There should be something in your life that you're just believing that God would bring miraculous breakthrough. Now, let me say, as an aside, I'm just glad that God chose Elijah to be fed with ravens, not me. But this is the essence of faith. There's a great quote that goes like this: you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. And when Jesus is all you've got, then you know Jesus is all you need. And this is exactly what God was teaching Elijah in the Kereth Ravine. God is totally sufficient. The living God was able to provide for him through the ravens and through the brook. But then in verse 7, as we've already looked at, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And friends, sometimes for us, the problem is, and the source of anxiety is not actually discovering that brook has dried up, but that really tense period of time where you're watching the brook dry up. That's a very demoralizing time. It's a time of great anxiety. You're sitting there, you're exactly where God told you to be, but you're seeing the brook dry up. And I'm sure it planted seeds of doubt in Elijah's mind. This isn't what the Lord told me. This isn't what's supposed to happen. The brook was supposed to stay here. So if the first lesson that Elijah had to learn in the Kereth Ravine was about the sufficiency of God, the second lesson he had to learn was about the timing of God. And it's important for each one of us, submission to God's timing. One of the hardest things to do is to stay at a drying brook. We easily accept the provision of God. We don't so much like the timing of God that is often attached to his provision, if you're hearing me this morning. You know, often we have that feeling that, man, I'm in a hurry here, but it just seems God isn't in a hurry. Let me tell you, God's not in a hurry. And he's got a purpose for you right where you are now. There's a great quote that says this: to say no to God is just as presumptuous as saying now to God. And sometimes it can be just as rebellious. You can sin just by refusing to wait. To desire a good thing is fine. To desire a good thing now, on my terms, in my timing, is actually rebelliousness towards God. It can be sin. Don't shortcut the process. God has a time for everything, and friends, his timing is perfect. Sometimes God actually has deliberately placed you by a drying brook. And sometimes those seasons of preparation can seem like a drying brook. And yet sometimes, whether it's a thought that comes into our head or something the enemy plants there, we think, God didn't see this coming. The brook's drying up. God didn't know that this was going to happen. He didn't think about this, so I better go and find another brook. But Elijah learned that he needs to wait upon God. And he doesn't actually learn the next step until God chooses to tell him. And friends, the reason that this is so important for understand is that some of us right now, you might feel like you're sitting by a drying brook and you're seeing it dry up. And you're kind of thinking, God, what's going on here? I didn't think this is what was supposed to happen. And our natural instinct is to bail out rather than to wait and listen. Can I say that again? Our natural instinct when we feel like we're by a drying brook is to bail out, where God would just have us wait and listen. And for Elijah, the time does come. God waits until the brook has dried up. And then he says this in 1 Kings 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So lesson one for Elijah was learned at the Kereth Ravine. Lesson two is going to happen at Zarephath, and we'll look at that lesson next week. Friends, God never ever prepares us the way we think he should. Our training and our preparation for what God wants us to do is never a one-step process. It's never a one-step process. This church turns 14 in May next year. That's been an amazing 14-year journey. This is the first church that Kerry and I have ever pastored. But let me tell you, we're not in our 14th year of ministry. We're in our 29th year of ministry. God prepared us for leading this church by having us serve the church for 15 years. I'm told there are two ways to harden steel. The first way you harden it is by heating it white hot and then you plunge it into cold water. It hardens it, gets the job done, but the end result is that the steel is actually very, very brittle. But then there is what they call tempered steel, which is heating the steel not white hot, but just red hot, and then letting it cool gradually. Can I tell you, God is not interested in any process as quick and as much as a shortcut it might seem. He's not interested in any process that will leave you brittle. He wants you to be tempered, because to be tempered means that we are strong and resilient. And that's two of the characteristics of being spiritually mature, that we are strong and that we are resilient. And increasingly, friends, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. Increasingly, you and I, in the day and age in which we live, we need to be resilient and we need to be strong. Can I hear an amen? It is really easy to come here on a Sunday morning and to be resilient and strong in this place, to be bold in this place, to be outspoken in this place. Easy to be courageous in this place, because here in this place, you and I are in friendly territory. But the reality is, God calls you and I to be courageous in a day in our culture where having faith in God is not popular at all. To be bold for God in a world that is increasingly hostile towards the message of the gospel. And can I say that it's in that environment, it's in the environment that you face when you leave the doors of this building this morning, that we actually discover how secure we really are in our faith and how real God is to us. And my encouragement is that you and I would learn to be courageous together. God has called us together in this church. God has called us together in this place, not to pat on each other on the back and, just have a nice little sing-song and some morning tea at the end of the day. God's called us to this place that you and I would be strengthened, that we would be tempered to become resilient and strong as we leave here, that our reliance is not upon the things of the world around us, that our reliance is upon the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives. That we know every moment of every day, my God lives. His hand is upon my life. That as I trust Him, He promises to direct my path. And I pray that you know that as you leave this place this morning.